We open our Bibles now to the study of God's infallible Word. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. We're going to talk about living to God. When was the last time that your focus on God has made you forget about what was going on around you? Now, I know that happens every time you come into church, so that's not the issue. But I mean in your daily life, throughout the week. When has your attention to the Lord made you forget about the stock market? Or forget about perhaps an illness you're dealing with, an issue, physical issue. Or that your kids are out of line, or that, you know, your problems. If you can't remember considerable times each day when you get lost in the wonder of God, then this message is for you. And I would venture to say this message is for all of us, because we all need a reminder on this subject. We can all admit that even we who are committed to the Lord, we can let life sort of drag us down a little bit. And things tend to draw us away from that wonder, love, and praise of the Lord and our focus. What is the main focus of our lives as Christians? If I were to say to you, write down on a piece of paper right now, what is your main focus, your priority in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? What is your priority that you want to pursue? The goal in your life? And there may be a variety of different answers to that, and all of them may be good. In the Old Testament, David had this perspective in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, "One thing I have desired, one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was David's one priority. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to reduce it all down to behold the beauty of the Lord. He said at the end of Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's what he looked forward to. He wanted to rid himself of the turmoils of this world and be in the eternal kingdom with his God. That was always on his mind. That was his priority focus. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had a focus. He was a focused man on serving Christ. And what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he said this. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Here he's boiling it right down. One thing, one pursuit. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "One thing I do." This is what he's writing on his piece of paper. "I forget about the past and I reach to the future. I reach forward to what is ahead." You know, he's like a runner straining for the finish line. Every muscle, every ligament straining and exercise to cross the finish line, every muscle at maximum effort. His eyes fixed on that goal to pursue Christ in his spiritual growth, his walk with the Lord. That was his. That's what he would have wrote on his piece of paper. To pursue the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. And both of those are legitimate. To dwell in the house of the Lord or to pursue spiritual growth, or whatever you may be thinking in your mind that may be your focus. And this is how it is in the Christian life. We have to have concentration when we worship God, to focus on things that matter. So many things in this world don't matter. Isn't that true? Now, of course, we have to do those things. We all have to mow the lawn and cook food. And I mean, we enjoy eating the food. Maybe we don't like cooking it as much. We like when the lawn is cut. It looks nice, but it's a very arduous task to do that for some of us. but our desires and our goals. We want them to be like David's, like Paul's. And today, I'm going to talk about something that should be on our minds, should be part of our thought pattern. And this is a key verse here in Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. This is another key verse. We said last week, Galatians 2:16 was the key verse. Well, listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Put your first person in there, right? You have been crucified with Christ. If you're a Christian, this wasn't just for Paul. This is every believer. This has to do with our lives. Once we have been justified by faith. This has to do with every Christian's life right here. This is the theology of our union with Christ. This is how we live our faith out. Once we're justified by faith, then we walk by faith. We're not justified by faith, and it's over, like our faith has ended once we're justified. It continues, and we live by faith in the Son of God. This is transforming faith. And this powerful truth ought to apprehend us in our Christian life. Something we need to think about and make real and remind ourselves about in our life. And that's why this is one of these memory verses. And I encourage you to memorize it. And I would submit probably many of you have. Last week we talked about Galatians 2:16. And we said that, again, that was talking about justification, right? The key theme, the thesis, if you will, of Galatians. And we studied that subject, sola fide, the Latin phrase for justification by faith alone. And we're going to continue in that vein today as Paul elaborates on the right and the wrong understanding of justification and what it produces. And so we're going to get into what justification by faith produces in our life. And we just read the key verse. So my outline here, we're going to talk about the wrong perspective, verses 17 and 18. He's going to go back through that. And then he's going to talk about the right perspective, verses 19 and 20. And then the wrong perspective of the law in verse 21. And as we go through this text, we got to pay close attention to verse 20. I want it to be in your mind a little bit, because that's the one that stands out for us in terms of its application to the Christian life. Beginning in verse 17 with this wrong perspective on justification, Paul says, "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be." Now, verse 17 in your Bible, and you want to be a clear interpreter of your Bible, Paul is responding to an objection raised by the Judaizers. Remember those guys? And their basically objection was, how can Paul claim justification by faith alone? How could he say that when Christians still sin? That didn't wipe away sin. So Paul's doctrine here didn't do a whole lot, because sin is still present in believers' lives. And so Paul's detractors were trying to find a loophole in his doctrine of justification. And they were trying to use logic, faulty logic, to make his theology weak. So he's answering this objection to his message leveled against him by the Judaizers. And they claim that if you say law doesn't matter anymore and you're only justified by grace, if you claim the law doesn't matter, they say that is an effect to say the standards and morals of the law don't matter. And you can live any way you want. That's the claim they were saying. That was what they were putting forth to combat Paul's theology. And they argued, and people do this today, by the way, if you leave the door open to people to become believers by justification by faith, then you're basically saying then you can live any way you want. course, did Paul mean that? Is that what you get from justification by faith? Now, some do. I don't understand how they get that. That's totally not what Paul meant here. That's not implied at all. Justification by faith alone does not mean you live any way you want. In fact, it's just the opposite. He's saying you can't live any way you want because the gratitude of what Christ has done for us makes us want to be in union with Christ, want to live for Christ, want to surrender to Christ, and now the life I live by faith in the Son of God. So their argument was totally bankrupt. And yet today there are still Christian leaders, Christian seminaries, people, groups around Christian groups who say to one degree or another that we are saved by faith, our sins are forgiven, and you have a get out of jail free card, and therefore it's nice to follow Christ, totally committed and serving him and walking by faith, but it's not necessary. And you know, it's a sort of a something that will happen in the future, but don't worry about it now. And I heard that message when I first became a Christian. I don't know if you ever heard this message. It was at a coffee house. The guy up there, he wasn't a pastor, but he was a guy up there. And he said, make Jesus your Savior tonight. You know, invite him into your heart tonight. And I remember this vividly. He says, you don't have to change a thing. You can go back out with the guys Friday and continue whatever you did there. You know, and he went down the list. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. Make Christ your Savior. And then it was sort of like separated from that was the option of sanctification. But it was all about this, make Christ your Savior, and it, don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about trying to live by faith in the Son of God and walk in the Holy Spirit. No message of transforming grace at all. And I'll tell you, I left that, and I understood the theology of what he was saying, but I had people walking out of that coffee house said, wow, this is pretty good. So it's just, I just got to make Jesus my Savior. And I go drinking with the guys at the bowling alley on Wednesday nights. Nothing changes there. This is pretty good. And at one after another, people believe that message. That's the kind of easy believism that the Judaizers were saying Paul taught. And Paul didn't teach that, did he? Not at all. So they have, the Judaizers in one sense have, they're really speaking against other people, not Paul. Now they're wrong in their theology, but these people who they're speaking against are wrong as well. Justification does something. It's tied in with sanctification. We now have the Holy Spirit. We are new creations in who? Christ. Old things have passed away. Where's that message? So Paul definitely is not teaching what they claimed he was. Justification doesn't imply you live any way you want. Now, we're all sinners and we all fall short of the grace of God and the glory of God. And that's where forgiveness comes in. And Paul isn't saying you have to be perfect either. He said, what did he say about himself? I am the chief of what? Sinners. See, that's the right balance, friends. You have to have the right balance. The problem with a lot of theology is there's no balance. It's one extreme or the other. And you either err on this side or you err on that other side. And we got to strike it right. So he's responding to accusations. If Jewish believers became justified in Christ, gained freedom from the law, and then committed a sin, does that mean Christ promotes sin? Paul vehemently says in verse, right here, in verse 17, may it never be. God forbid you believe a doctrine like that. Paul knew that justification by faith demanded lifestyle and behavioral changes. That's what it's all about by being in union with Christ. Paul said to the Romans, this issue came up in various places, in various churches, because we understand that it's about change once we trust Christ. There's an inner motivation. Listen, the external motivation doesn't move anybody. Keep this law or God's going to judge you. The do's and don'ts, you know, that's legalism. It's inner motivation for living a God-honoring life. That's what grace does. Now, Paul said in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So he has to deal with that issue. We deal with that issue. People who have an easy believism or a cheap grace message. God forbid. How can we who died to sin live in it anymore? And he makes a good point, Paul does, in verse 18. Look what he says. He says, for if I rebuild which I once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. Now, what is he saying there? Well, think about it. What Paul is saying is that if justification by faith destroyed the Pharisaical merit system with all of its laws and traditions and supposed good works, where you attempted to rack up points with God. So if justification by faith destroyed all that, to rebuild that system again, to go back to that, to go back to the law, to go back to these supposed good deeds, to merit favor with God, would completely make myself a transgressor because I could never keep that law perfectly. The law isn't 90% and you're good with God. It's not 99% and you're good with God. It had to be 100%. That's why works righteousness systems are of Satan. Let's just call it for what it is. They're of Satan. Because you got to be perfect, 100% flawless, pristine, not one bad thought, not one statement wrong to your mother, nothing. All your life. Now, who has done that? Jesus. That's why he fulfilled the law for us. And this is where grace comes in. But to go back and rebuild the system is what he's saying. That I've already destroyed because I've already trusted in Christ by faith. I'm going to prove myself a transgressor because I can't keep it. So your system, Judaizers, is the one that's corrupted. Stop worrying about what I'm teaching and believe it. So all this makes sense. We follow Christ in holiness because of what Christ has done for us. And then he talks about this right perspective in verse 19, the right perspective that we should have about justification. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. That's why I live to God, is because I died to the law. That's what justification does. Now, the law was necessary, wasn't it? Because it had to show us the perfect standard. Every time Paul said, you look at the law, you see yourself a sinner. So the law was a necessary instrument to show us the ultimate futility of trying to live up to it, because you never will. But the very hopelessness created by the law can have a very positive impact if it leads us to true hope in Christ. Isn't that true? You go through the law. Go down the Ten Commandments. Failed, failed, failed. And then go through the Sermon on the Mount and the correct interpretation of those laws. And you see your failure. And what does that do? It pushes you to the cross. It pushes you down on your knees before the cross. And you understand this. But a lot of people have a lot of hard time with this. Christ took upon himself our death penalty. The death we deserve for being lawbreakers. His action freed us from the jurisdiction of the Mosaic law. We don't need to keep those ceremonial civil laws. The standard is still there. The moral standard is still there. And that's how we live. But we're not living to merit salvation anymore. We're living to glorify God now. That moral law. And Paul here, it's like he's saying here, the person who looks to their works, they're looking to the law as their savior. And Paul says, Christ is your savior. If you're looking to your works, if you think, you know what, I'm going to get up there and people think this. And it may even be subtle, where they think they'll get there, and all of a sudden, you know, they're going to say, I'm 79% better than everybody else. I believed in faith, but I'm really 79 or 84 or 96% better. And they're standing there smiling at Jesus, thinking all that they've done. That's your Savior then. The law is your Savior, and you've just got rejected by God. Because the law isn't your Savior. Christ is your Savior. So Paul felt so intensely about this that he expressed it in terms of death. I died to the law. Can you say that? I've died to a... I don't want to go off the edge here. I always got to look down. I've died to an external system of works that whereby I think I could be made right with God. I'm dead to that thinking. Dead. You don't keep the coffin open at all. He means, when he says this, he means that the law itself, of course, couldn't save. The law can't give eternal life. It only offers failure and death. That's a very powerful way to say that. Death. He knew he had to die to the law so that he could live to God in freedom, in liberty. That's why the book of Galatians, if you want a title for this whole series, it's the Charter of Freedom in Christ. The Charter of Liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:18, liberty. Liberty, it's such a great word. And there's no middle ground here, by the way. It's not 99% grace and 1% law. It's all grace. And it makes no sense to accept salvation by faith and then work for it to keep it, does it? That's what a lot of people are doing. They're people who believe that, you know, God is going to revoke salvation when you sin. Or, you know, something in your life that isn't living up to standard. And usually these have to be human standards. Because at what point is God going to revoke the salvation? So they say you're saved by faith, but you have to keep it by works. I'm not trying to keep my salvation. I'm trying to glorify God in my salvation. That's different. By identifying with Christ, we experience freedom from law that he procured for us at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this is Paul. It's not living, it's Christ living in me. I've been crucified with Christ. In Christ's death, we've died. He's talking about dying to sin. Not only has Christ died for us, a substitution, but we've died with him, identification. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died." What a way to say something. Imagine writing a letter to somebody, "You died." You've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a Christian life. Your life is now hidden. How is it hidden? The world doesn't see Christ in your heart, or the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, the world may see your good works, but I'm talking about your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're all wrapped up with Christ in God. You're all tangled up with their life. Somebody, that's a good thing to say about you. You're all tangled up with Christ. That's right. That's good theology. Our inward life is hidden from the unbelieving world. Because when somebody looks at you, they say, "Boy, your life, you're actually seated in the heavenlies." Do they say that? They don't see that. They only see the outward. They don't see the inward life. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. He is our life. Someone said, "Life is what you are alive to." So a child, you know, when they see a toy, they come alive, don't they? And sometimes you don't even need a toy. You just give them a box or a pan or something, and they're elated with it. A teenager, when you talk about exotic cars, they come alive. And those are fine things. We all have interests, and we have those in the world. Those are perfectly fine. But above all of them, Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, number one." Number one is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And then we come to this memory passage in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wow. In several short phrases, Paul really captures the breathless wonder we experience as believers in Christ, doesn't he? That's really good writing here. It's just amazing writing how he says it. I have been crucified with Christ. And that verb is in the perfect tense. It's an action that began at the cross with continuing effects. So I died at the cross, but those effects still are for today. There, I'm still living them out. Paul was crucified when Christ was crucified because Paul's sins were paid for at the cross. But Paul is still living the crucified life. Jesus said, take up your crosses daily. It's all going back to what Jesus did. So even though you're here today, maybe you got saved in 1999 or something, but actually you were crucified with Christ. And that's where your sins were paid for. But then in time and space, we were talking about this in Sunday Bible study, in time and space, in say 1999, when you got saved, that's when it's applied to you in salvation, in time and space. But you were actually crucified with Christ and chosen when? Before the foundation of the world. So, see, God is just amazing. He's so much bigger than us. He knows all that, but we have to live it out. But the theology of it is it all goes back. It goes back to the cross. Being crucified with Christ, and this refers to this conversion that we have, this once-for-all transaction with ongoing results. Even though we're crucified, we're more alive than ever. And therefore, we no longer live our lives. We've surrendered to the author of life who now lives his life in and through us. And that's where this apparent tension is in verse 20. Do you see the tension? Slow down a little bit here. So Paul says, I no longer live. Wait a minute. What are you talking about, Paul? I no longer live. And then he says, the life which I now live. Well, are you living or are you not living? And the answer is both, isn't it? The tension is in every great doctrine of the Bible. Who wrote the book of Galatians? Class? Paul. Only Paul? God. Wait a minute. Did Paul write the first three chapters and God write the other three chapters? What do you mean God and Paul at the same time? Tension, isn't it? But somehow the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Paul come together, which is not logical, and you know, you can't put that in a test tube and figure that one out. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is he man? Is he 100% God? Is he 100% man? Well, how do you figure that out? Tension. So all these great doctrines, the same is true with our Christian life. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and you know this verse, and it's the same point that Paul's making in Galatians 2, 20. He said, work out your salvation that you already have with fear and trembling. So you and me, work out your salvation, right? We have to go through our Christian life through many tribulations. We got to endure trials. We got to fight off temptations. Work out your salvation. Discipline. Get up. Read your Bible. Deny the flesh. Live for God. All right? Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So you work out your salvation, but at the same time, God's working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you that power to overcome the temptation, because you can't do it in your own flesh. He's not saying, that's why verse 13 is so important. It's not just go now, work it all out, it's all up to you. I've died for your sins, and so you're forgiven. Now go make your best effort to try to please me. The good news about it is we're trying to please him, but he also fuels us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where you have to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer, submitting to the Lord. But it's a very profound truth here. Paul had died with Christ. Now his old self was gone, crucified. Right? The old man, if you will. That old self had died. And so it's no longer that self who's living. That self-centered, and this was Paul before he was a believer, self-centered Jewish Pharisee, Christian persecuting, law-abiding, violent, evil Paul, Saul, I should say, he no longer is living. So the Greg Sircone, I have the same name, I didn't change it, but Greg Sircone in 1991 is not the Greg Sircone today. That Greg Sircone has died. He's dead. And now is the life, this new life I'm living, by faith in the Son of God, is the new man, the new Greg Sircone. You can say it for yourself. And you want to live up to that new creature who you are by the power of God. But Paul turned his life over to Christ. And each of these phrases in here are very crucial in the sequence of salvation. We relinquish our old life and then turn over our new life to Christ. That self-centered self becomes the Christ-centered self. So now Christ is formed in you, the Bible says. And it's as if Paul is saying, my old life, my old goals, my old plans, all these old, or even relationships, were nailed to the cross with Christ. And now I have a new life because Christ came in and filled the empty spaces of all those old pursuits that could not be filled before. And now he lives in me, and he now is the focus of my life. It's as if that's what he's saying. So his life now, he no longer focused on trying to please God by obeying law. He's pleasing God now by glorifying Christ. You just got to keep going back to that. The law is good if it's used lawfully, Paul said. And that is, it shows us our sin. And it shows us Jesus kept it. And then he says, the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I'm still alive. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. Wow, amazing. What a blessed truth, isn't it? What a blessed, liberating truth. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise God for. Now, this chapter ends with the wrong perspective on the law, verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Are you listening, Judaizers? You know, he's talking to these guys. He sums up the argument right here. Very powerful statement. So this message of salvation by faith without works of law, it does not set aside. He says it doesn't nullify the grace of God. Not at all. It establishes the grace of God. That's what justification by faith alone does. It's pure grace. Grace, Romans 11:6 says this, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:6, but if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So did the Judaizers hear, that's inspired by God, Paul was. You can't mix those. Grace, by its very definition, is not connected with works. And works, by definition, is not connected with grace. And if you add one to the other, you destroy grace. And any preacher, any teacher, any book out there, in which all the false religions of the world do, they mingle in the poison, the rat poison, with grace. Do you know rat poison is not 99.5% nutritious for you? I looked that up. It's the 0.05 that kills you. Do you think Satan comes out and dresses the preacher with horns and says, "Hi, I'm a false prophet"? He comes out looking like no different, sounding no different. And it's only you who know the Word of God, like a Berean, who are going to discern what is going on. And sometimes it's super subtle. It really is. He says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Again, you'd have to be perfect. Let me try to illustrate this. Imagine that your family went on vacation and you went to the beach and you got caught in a rip current, your whole family. But then your whole family made it to shore and you were safe and sound. You were able to muster up your way to safety. And then I came up to you on the seashore and said, "Let me show you how much I love you." And then I proceeded to dive into the ocean, get sucked into the rip current, and died. What would you say? He died needlessly. What was the point? Right? Wouldn't you say that? That's a tragic waste of life. You see, if you could save yourself, Christ died needlessly. If there was one person who could save himself, who could keep the law, then Christ came and died needlessly. Because if one could do it, then it's possible that then others could do it too, right? In fact, it's possible that everyone could do it, work their way to heaven by being perfect. And in that case, Christ would have come, would be a travesty. You see, that's works righteousness, friends. Works righteousness is a Christ-denying system. It's saying to Christ, "You died needlessly. There was no reason. Why did you come? We can do this on our own." And that's why it's so tragic. That's why it's so tragic. People say, "Why is this so important? Well, justification by faith alone? Well, this religion, they have a little different view. Aren't they okay? And the other religions of the world, they're trying to earn their way, the 8 golden paths, and they do their sacrifices. Why can't we just say they believe in the same God and everything is just okay?" Well, have you read what I just read? Then Christ came needlessly. And why would God come and die on a cross for no reason? He came very purposely, didn't he? He came very specifically. He came to fulfill, again, what we could not fulfill. And this is what the Pharisees did. And this, in one sense, is what the Judaizers were doing. They knew in their heart of hearts, you look at the law, you can't keep it, if you're honest. And so, again, they start writing. Here's what it means. Here's what this law really means. And let's add this law, and this tradition, and this custom, and this, and you add this, the Jewish Talmud, and all of their traditions are 10 times the size of the Bible, of the Torah. Because they have to have the explanations of those laws in order for them to convince themselves they can keep them. And those people in the Bible who came to Jesus actually thought they did keep the law. And so they saw Jesus, a preacher of righteousness, said, "What shall I do to be saved? I've done everything." Remember the rich young ruler? "I've done it all since my childhood." So then, Jesus had to throw that statement out, "Go sell everything," to conclude that this man was lost. Well, all this law talk, a lot of people, they just want God to forgive. And I'll tell you, I didn't understand law and all that stuff when I first became a Christian, but God is holy. He has laws. It doesn't matter if people don't believe this. It's the truth. People reject law, moral law, biblical law. I'll make my own law, but what do we law? If I want to make this okay for me, I'll do what I want. I'm who I am, and they reject law. They don't like law. And there's a reason why. Because they can't keep it. And then they hate grace because then it doesn't give them the applause. Because if it's grace, it's not works. And if it's not works, they ain't going to get any applause, for doing good So they reject both and end up making their own moral law, whatever that might be. But law is important. And we have to be careful, I think, not to act, perhaps, this is perhaps where it could be applied to us, not to act as if Christ died for nothing. We don't want to think that just because we're not in a Jewish legalism, therefore we're good from all forms of legalism. I've seen some legalism in the church, have you? Yes. Yes, you have. It can be subtle, as I said. Very subtle. And I want you to be discerning on that. Whenever somebody says you have to do something in order to keep your salvation or in order for God to accept you even, that's subtle. You have to be 100% committed to Christ for Him to save you. Really? So you have to be almost saved before you're saved. You have to be 100%, totally 100% committed in order for God to save you. Were you 100% committed when He saved you? I don't know about you, but I just got dug from the pit. Lord, I was like, you know, the tax collector beating my breast. Lord, save me. I didn't know much other than that. Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I wanted to follow Him, of course, but I didn't know all the 100% committed. It's subtle. It's legalism. And it comes in. And it comes in through preachers and books and internet. Galatians 2, 17 through 21 is for us to cherish the wonderful truth of our Savior who has done so much for us and loves us unconditionally. And it is also for us, I believe, for us to tell others about that message who may be caught in a legalistic works righteousness system. Maybe it's a cult. Maybe it's another religion. Maybe it's atheism, agnosticism. Maybe it's humanism. Maybe it's any kind of ism. You look around at college campuses and the isms can write an encyclopedia of them. All kinds of stuff they're going by. And we need to share the wonderful truths of who Jesus is and what He came to do, and that they fall short of the standard. Therefore, Christ is the only answer. So this is an encouraging message for us to gear up, to know the subtleties. Because just when things sound right, you have to go beneath the surface and make sure that's the true message of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, and I'll close with just a quick word of prayer for perhaps your ministry to someone else who needs to know about God's grace. So let's pray. Father, thank You for the message today. We have been motivated. We've been encouraged through the text of Scripture. We can see Paul's heart, which You inspired him to write. And we understand. We understand the message. Galatians is all about learning and then living. And we want to be like Paul. We want to live by faith in the Son of God. But we want to learn the lessons from Paul so to tell other people who are caught up in systems. Systems of legalism. Systems of works righteousness theology. And we want to point out those subtleties and plead with them to trust in Christ alone. For that's the only way anybody can be made right with God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your life and Your death and Your resurrection. Amen.